That is why we're here today. We're here to celebrate that not just a Jesus that was on the cross dying for our sin, we're here to celebrate a risen Savior. Amen. So it is so good to be in your living room with you today. In your, I don't even want to say in your bedroom, that's a little awkward, but wherever you happen to be in your car driving, then listen, we are just so thankful that God has given us this ability to stay connected. I mean, this happened 100 years ago with the Spanish flu, and people went home and they didn't get to connect with people for who knows how long, but I'm just so thankful that we can still connect. And you know, I don't know how you can go 2, 3, 4 weeks without seeing people's faces. I mean, it's kind of crazy. This is definitely not the Easter that we expected. Who would have known just a little over a month ago that Easter Sunday, which is usually one of the highest attendance Sundays, that the church would be almost empty? Many churches are empty. We have basically our family here and you know, a couple other people here just help us doing the live stream, but we are under the 10. Who would have known? But I think about this last month and really how things have escalated. I was looking at the stats this morning that in America, over 533,000 people, over 500,000 are infected with this virus. There's over 20,000 deaths. Worldwide, 1.8 million people infected and over 110,000 deaths. The world's economy has suffered. I was watching on the news that suicides, bankruptcy, depression, alcohol sales are up. Drug usage is up. Pornography usage is up. In all honesty, can we just say that things don't look good? Things aren't looking good. However, I can say that things didn't look too good for Jesus on Good Friday, right? Jesus at the crucifixion, but guess what? There was an empty tomb on Sunday. You realize how fast God can change something that looks impossible to be more than impossible. So here we are looking at empty church buildings, but I think we need to focus more on empty tombs. Amen? We need to focus more on the fact that Jesus can bring life from death. And if you think about your situation, listen, we don't know what situation you're in. Everybody is in different situations, and I know there's people watching from different parts of the United States, maybe outside the country. I don't know. Hey, listen, wherever you're from, if you're watching on YouTube or if you're watching on Facebook, just type in where you're watching from. It'll be interesting just to see where everybody is at. Maybe you're right here in California or, you know, Florida. Who knows where it is? But just type it in. But whatever your situation, I want you to think and celebrate an empty tomb. Don't focus on the wrong things. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, this is the most significant day on the calendar. The birth of Jesus was important, but let me tell you, the crucifixion and him rising from the dead, that's the amazing thing. That's the thrill of victory. And guess what? Victory on the heels of what looked like an incredible defeat. And listen, I don't know if we can recreate what the disciples felt that day. You know, we're 2,000 years after. We can watch Good Friday and we know that Sunday and what is happening. They didn't know. And when Jesus was on the cross and they heard this when he said, "It is finished." And to them, they took that literally. They're like, "It's over. It's done." Emotionally, they carried that weight. They thought it was literally game over. And that Sunday morning, they were going to the tomb to grieve. I want to pick up the story today. I want to look in Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles on your phone, or, well, I guess if you're watching this, if you actually have a Bible, or I'm going to have it here on the screen, Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. Says, "Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the others went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it." Let me tell you, I love that. Can you imagine what that was like? The angel rolled it away and just sat down on the stone. And then it says, his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. It would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. Guess what? Was lying in an empty tomb. And let me say this, that, you know, when you study the life of Christ and you look in the Scripture, a lot of people know the Christmas story. They know the resurrection story. They know stories in the Old Testament like David and Goliath, Samson, Jonah in the well. A lot of people can tell a lot of stories, but I think for a lot of people, that's all that this is. It's just simply a story. It's a nice narrative on Easter, something that maybe you think about only once a year. But let's be honest, sometimes we kind of treat it like fake news. Oh, that was a great story, but, you know, I don't know. But the reality, this is the central fact of history. It really underpins all of Christianity, that if there was no resurrection of the dead, then Christianity wouldn't exist. No matter how great the story of Christmas is, we needed to have a resurrection, because we don't base what we believe on a philosophy or on a theology or on some kind of moral code. Oh, listen, I know, yes, yeah, serving God, that's a good moral code. We believe in an empty tomb. Amen? We just don't always live like it, do we? We don't always live that way. Here's the deal. When Jesus walked out of that tomb 2,000 years ago, that's why we can declare all things are possible. If Jesus can rise from the dead and walk out, let me tell you, death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. All things are possible. You might even say that we are capable of anything with Jesus, with God's help. And let me tell you, I know that for some people that might be a leap of faith. I get that. Like, I don't. How can you really believe something like that? Doesn't really fit into my logical constraints of my mind. But let me tell you, by very definition, that's what a miracle is. If it's something you can comprehend and you can see how it happens, that's not really a miracle. This was God. God doesn't exist within the four dimensions of the time and space that he created. And let me tell you, honestly, I can't prove it to you, and you can't prove that it didn't happen. But I believe the evidence, as you look through history and as you look at Scripture, it points to an empty tomb. The evidence is there. What evidence are you saying? Well, think about 2,000 years ago. Jesus and his disciples, and then there's the Roman Empire that's covering a large percentage of the known world. And if you were going to take your bets back then, like, which one do you think is still going to be around in 2,000 years? Jesus and his disciples, the philosophies and the teachings and that he taught, or the Roman Empire? Let me tell you, most people would bet on the Roman Empire. However, in 476, the Roman Empire ceased to exist. It's been long gone, and today over 2 billion people around our globe claim to follow a man named Jesus from Nazareth, the Son of God. And I think the only explanation for that is this empty tomb. It's the good news, and the Scripture says this. It says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The resurrection of Jesus really reframes our reality. Some people like to say things like, oh, come on, get real. Get real. Look at the circumstances of your life. Our life is not defined by the circumstances that we're in. It's defined by who Christ is and what he says, regardless of what circumstances may look like. Some people like, oh, you know, that's impossible. Oh, you could never do that. But with Christ in your life, possibilities become infinite. We can do all things through him. You see, it's not just a story. We don't believe in just a story. It's more of a storyline. What is the difference, you say? Well, a story is, okay, well, let me tell you a story. I could tell you a story about what our family did yesterday, and you know what, in and of itself, it's just a story. A storyline is something that goes throughout your life that redefines everything that you do, how you think, what you base your values on, the choices that you make. Like when a person gets baptized, it's not just about somebody getting wet. A person goes in the water, it symbolizes death, but when they come back out, it symbolizes a new life. And that person that gets baptized, they're not saying, oh yeah, let me tell you the story about when I get baptized. No, it's their storyline. Everything changes from that point forward. Like decisions that you make, the way you see things, the way life begins to take shape in a different fashion. I want to give you a quote from Richard Mayo Smith. And this was over 100 years ago. And he says this. He says, the underlying cause of our difficulties may be that we're living the wrong story. How we think, how we feel, how we behave is a function of the stories that we tell ourselves. If you want to change somebody's behavior, don't try to change their behavior. Change their story. Well, what does that mean? That's basically, therapists call this story editing. And the technical term is called cognitive reappraisal. And it's a fancy phrase, and it simply means telling yourself a different story. Just telling yourself, and stick with me, I want to give you an example of telling yourself a different story that will affect the way you change. In 1944, the Battle of the Bulge, it was bitter cold, supplies were low, morale was low. American troops were completely surrounded in Belgium. Like on every side. The German commander demanded immediate surrender. And that's when the American general, Anthony McAuliffe, assembled the 101st Airborne Division. And this is what he said. This is where he changed the narrative. He said, men, we are surrounded by the enemy. We have the greatest opportunity ever presented in the army. We can attack in any direction. Isn't that great? I can hear you guys laughing at home. They chose to fight. They won the battle, and it may have been one of the leading reasons why we won World War II. And how did it happen? What was the turning point? It wasn't that they got more ammunition. They didn't get reinforcements. It was that cognitive reappraisal, because they had a choice to say this. They could have said, we're surrounded. Let's surrender. There's no way out. This is impossible. But instead, they choose to believe, we're surrounded. We can attack in any direction. You see how the way we think and the stories we tell yourselves really makes a difference. So cognitive reappraisal, it is a function of focus, but I do believe this, your focus will determine your reality, the things that you focus on. That's why the scripture says this in Philippians 4:8-9. It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Look at that word, fix your thoughts. What are the things that you think about? He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think, there's that word again, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And I love this last part. It says, then the God of peace will be with you. How do I have peace? How do I have a peace in a situation where maybe someone you know, maybe you're dealing with this virus or some other kind of sickness. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe finances are not looking good. How do I have this sense of peace? How does the peace of God with me? What am I thinking about? What am I focusing on? I'll tell you what, it is easy to get focused on the wrong thing, especially now when you're trapped at home. I want to tell you, if you are watching news 24/7, that is not going to get you thinking in the right direction. If you're on social media and you're reading every negative thing and, you know, the sky is falling, Chicken Little's going around, then guess what's going to happen? Too much news. All of that fear is going to come and take over. But Paul is saying in Philippians, fix your thoughts on the things that are true. Fix your thoughts on the things that are right. How am I going to get that peace of God? I got to have right thinking. And it's so easy. I mean, think about Peter when he was in the boat and Jesus called him to come. What happened when he focused on Jesus? He was walking on water. What happened when all of a sudden he started focusing on the wind and the waves is that he sunk. His focus really made a difference. It really is that simple. Cognitive reappraisal, it is a function of focus, but I believe that it's more than that. It is about the stories that we tell ourselves. It's about the things that we begin to believe about ourselves. And you've got to make sure that you're telling yourself the right story, the true story. And I want to go to a verse out of Genesis where there is a story about Joseph. And Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. They faked his death and sold him. I mean, he had no choice in that. And then he sold to Potiphar. He gets to Potiphar, and he's falsely accused and sent to prison, ends up in the Egyptian dungeon for 13 years. And let me tell you, things go from bad to worse, but then the unbelievable happens. He interprets a dream, and he ends up second in command to Pharaoh. And let me tell you, we're still in the middle of a political season. And if you're a person that studies politics or political science, this is not the recommended path to power. This is not the way to do it. But Joseph is now in a position, he's had 13 years of living as a slave and as a prisoner in a dungeon. Can you imagine? He has a choice to have an incredible amount of bitterness. If I had to, listen, even the jails back then, Pharaoh's prison was not like what people have today. There is no walking around and having all of this free time and, you know, TV time and workout time and all of that stuff. No, bitterness had a real opportunity to settle in, and now he's in this position of power. Now his brothers have come to him looking for food. Let me tell you, there's a tendency or a desire to say, there's a debt to be paid, and I'm going to make them pay it. He could have said that. He could have done that. But I want you to look at Genesis 20. He says this. He goes, you intended to harm me. Let me tell you, that's the narrative. That's what he could have told himself over those 13 years. Yeah, those brothers of mine, you know, if I ever get a chance, I'm going to get them back. And that was what he could have focused on. But then the next two words I really love, but God. Let me tell you, the narrative of what we tell ourselves, when you give your life to Christ, then all of a sudden, all of that negative stuff, like, but God. How many of you know God can change your story? As we surrender, and what does it go on to say? God intended it for all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. What is Joseph doing here? He's reappraising his past 13 years especially, based on the promises of God, based on what God is doing. And let me tell you, this is not positive thinking. This is not playing some kind of Jedi mind trick. This is simply fixing your eyes on Jesus. Putting your eyes on Jesus, it's a different story, and it's the true story. When you begin to focus on Christ, then God begins to bring everything into focus in your life. Things that look hazy, things that look discouraging, things that look like an impossibility, when you got your eyes on Christ, when you put your eyes on Jesus, all of a sudden, things begin to come into focus, and you begin to see God working out amazing things. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses, and this is talking about the heroes of the faith, the people that have gone on before us, he says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And I love this. Verse 2, we do this how? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. Listen, if you're listening to this, I want you to say this out loud where you are. How do we do it? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Other versions say this, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so the story of our life, the difference really matters. What am I looking at? Am I looking at Jesus, or am I looking at my circumstances? Just like Peter in that boat, listen, you're going to sink if all you do is look at your circumstances. So we've got to put our eyes on Christ. And let me tell you, this weekend, maybe some of you need a cognitive reappraisal of your life. You've looked at your circumstances, you've looked at your situations and where you are, and you're just thinking, I feel like I've wasted this and I've wasted that. Let me tell you, how do I do that? I've got to go back to the foot of the cross. That was what was so great about a Good Friday, is that it brings us back to the cross, because that's where Jesus proved his love, that he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then we've got to go to that empty tomb, and that's the place where God proves his power, that God showed that not only does he love us, but he has the power to work in our life, to make a difference, to take the bad, negative stuff that you and I have been in, either things that have been done to us or maybe some of the choices that you and I have made. Because this story of Christ's resurrection, it can't be just a footnote in your life. It can't be just a story. It's got to be the storyline. It's got to be the thing that begins to affect every aspect of your life. It's got to get in your head and into your heart and into your blood and bones. It's got to be the reality that defines who you are and what you're about. It's not like, oh, yeah, you know what, this is my life, and I believe in God. It's got to really define you. And what is the reality? Who are you? You are a child of God. You're the apple of God's eye. You are God's workmanship. I love the chapter in Romans that says that we are more than a conqueror. And let me tell you, that's just the tip of the iceberg, that when you surrender your life to Christ and you put your eyes on him, that's who you are. That's who you are. So let me go back to Matthew 28. Because if ever there was a cognitive reappraisal, this is it, where Mary and Mary are going to the tomb to grieve. I mean, that they're going, that is a tragedy. They're going to the tomb not expecting an empty tomb. They're going expecting to spend some time weeping at the tomb over Jesus. That is a tragedy. You know, what is happening in their lives at that moment is 2 days dead and the credits have already run, right? It's all over. But God says, no, it isn't over yet, because God knows how to turn a tragedy into a comedy, because he gets the last laugh, right? As the Pharisees and those that crucify him, and I believe all the demons of hell were laughing that they just killed the Son of God. Let me tell you, they didn't get the last laugh, did they? God is the one that turns mourning into dancing. He's the one who turns ashes into beauty. He's the one that gives us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. You don't have to walk in heaviness because of the circumstances of our world right now. We can walk with praise. And let me tell you, just when you think everything is over, God is saying, no, 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 it's game on. It is game on. So when you put your faith in Christ, here's what happens. I want you to grasp this. When you say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior, and you surrender your life, you get grafted into his story. Just like a branch can get grafted into a new plant, his story becomes your story, and guess what? Your story becomes a part of his story. I love this out of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plan. When you give your life to Christ, guess what? No longer are you living your plan, and the reality is no longer are you living the plans of just the circumstances of this world. You become a part of God's plan. And everybody that is listening to this, I want to tell you that God has a good plan for your life, to give you a future and a hope. We read in Psalms 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to an existence. God knows our life. And as we surrender our life to him, who we just read this out of Hebrews, the author and perfecter, God is writing his story, your story. But you know what you and I have to do? We have to take our script, our story, and surrender it over to him. We've got to give God the ability to edit our life where it needs to be edited. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I've written many articles, newsletters, just recently wrote one for the magazine in this county. I was around here magazine for El Dorado County. But I'll tell you, I used to write my own articles, and that was it. And then after the fact, it was like a hot mess because things I didn't see. And so I had to get to the point where I was able to surrender that to an editor, and my editor happens to be Pastor Colleen. And she's like, is it okay if I change this? And is it okay if I reword this? And I'm like, have at it, because, you know, what I see, I can only make it so good. When and you get another set of eyes on that, they can see things that you didn't see, and they can begin to change things to that makes sense. That's what Jesus does in our life. We have to say, okay, Jesus, here's my life. What do you need to change? What do you need to fix? What direction do I need to go? Because the world wants to tell you this is who you are. The world wants to label you all these different things. The world wants to label you by your mistakes. But I want to tell you, God says that he wants to write his story through your life. And so I'll close with this. Listen, I don't know what your story has been. Your life may have been a tragedy. Possibly it was a comedy. I don't know if you've ever seen The Money Pit. Maybe that feels like your life, like everything keeps going wrong. But no matter what it is, God wants to turn your story into a victory. And I love one of my favorite movies, and it is kind of bloody, so you may not want to watch it if you haven't. But it was the movie The Patriot. And Mel Gibson's there, and it's about the American Revolution. And there's a scene towards the end where the Americans are the colonists are retreating because it looks like the British have the upper hand and are going to defeat them. But I love this scene because the guy carrying the flag kind of drops it and runs. Mel Gibson, he goes against the flow. He sees the flag and everybody running. He picks the flag up and begins to run towards the front of the line while everybody else is retreating. You know what happened at that scene, just because of that one decision, the whole story began to change. And all of a sudden, the thing shifted in the battle. And listen, I want to tell you today, God wants to shift things in your life. There are things where you feel like you're retreating, where the enemy is gaining ground on you, where you feel like you're going to be defeated. But if you will turn your life over to Christ, if you will surrender to him, I want to tell you, God's going to bring a victory. God's going to bring a victory out of your life. The plans that he has for you, your story is not going to be the same. In 10 years from now, you're going to look back and think, wow, look at what God has done in my life. Look at the things. Look at the changes. How do I do that? How do I make that change? How do I surrender? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, but to all who believe in him, and accept him. See, there's a two thing. A lot of people believe in God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they've accepted him. Oh, I believe in God. Isn't that enough? Not really. You've got to accept him. You've got to begin to live your life for him. But it says, to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Listen, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what the situation is, but I don't believe it's an accident that you happen to be watching this here today. And I want to challenge you to put your faith in Christ, to begin to trust him. Maybe it's been years. Maybe you've done this years ago, but you know that you have not been serving him. You know that the enemy has been having that upper hand, and God wants to change your story. Not let this just be a story. Let this be a storyline that from this day forward, everything else is going to change because you fixed your eyes on Jesus. And so I want to challenge you to, if that's you, and please let us know. Let us know, because we not only do we want to rejoice with you, there are things that we want to get in your hands. But I want to close, and if you want to join us in prayer, right where you are, let us know if you're making that decision. So repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on that cross. And thank you for that resurrection, for that new life. Not only do I believe in you, but I accept you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sin and help me to walk from this day forward following you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Listen, it really is that simple. There's no hurdles you have to jump. It's simply coming to him. And if you made that prayer and you would like some encouragement, we have a Bible study that we want to send you. It's called Now What? What Do I Do Now? And we will mail this to you. I don't care if you live here. I don't care if you live on the other side of the world. We'll put however many stamps on it. And we want to make sure you get one of these. We also have a few of these Gospel of Johns that has a Bible study in it as well. We'd like to send you that. If you need a Bible, listen, if you need a Bible, we want to make sure you get one. We want to make sure that you've got God's Word. However we can help to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Listen, this is just the beginning. If this is all there is, I want to tell you, that's not enough. You've got to begin to live for God for the rest of your life. It's not a matter of just starting. We want to finish this race. That when it's all said and done, that we're standing before him. And so I challenge you and I encourage you to take that step of faith. Begin to follow. Listen, when all of this virus stuff is over and you're able to go back to church, if you live within the area of Freedom Church, you are more than welcome to come here. If you're in some other location and you don't know where to go, you can even send us and say, hey, listen, where do I go to church? Maybe you know one. If you want help, we can send you some contacts to a church that is near you. And begin to get involved and allow God to begin to change your story.